Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado. I'm also a pastor and a father of five. And we are trying to radically realign our social theory by means of a biblical worldview on this radio program. Effectively, we're trying to bring back relationships and truth to a lost and lonely world. And it's lost and lonely out there, my friends. I'll tell you what. There are some serious problems out there, and I just got an email from a listener who's got an incredible testimony. Now, I'd like to get him on the air to talk to his testimony someday, but for now, let me just give you the synopsis. This is a conservative Christian family, all right? This man has a lot of kids, 8, 9, 10, 11 kids, and a lot of kids, I'll remember from the testimony, and homeschooling family. So, you know, solid homeschooling family, attended a solid church from what I could tell, good church fellow. I think he was an officer in the church. And yet, over time, he developed some social relationships that were unhealthy. Began to attend the bar scene. He says, I was working hard. I worked hard, and I wanted the opportunity to rest. And so I went to the bar, you know, every night after tucking the kids into bed, just hit the bar. Developed some friendships in the bar that were less than healthy, eventually got addicted to drugs. And yet all the while attending church, all the while continuing to try to maintain the front of a homeschool father, a Christian homeschool father, you know, doing the right thing, being the big discipler, you know, father, leader of the home, et cetera, et cetera. But the whole thing just sort of fell apart. And Dave, as I read this, I began to think about a lot of things, and I think we can draw some lessons from this. Number one, boy, it can happen to anybody. And that's the first thing that hit me. We got to be careful. I mean, this kind of thing can creep up on anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter what your Christian background looks like. You can walk away and develop ungodly friendships and slip away. Now, he was feeling guilty throughout, and by God's grace, brought back, Dave. And that, of course, is the rest of the story. And he recommends Reformers Unanimous as an organization that deals with addictions. And Reformers Unanimous may be the best way to go for folks out there that are addicted. And, Dave, I think one of the things Reformers Unanimous does, and I checked out their website, they reintroduce people to godly Christian accountability. And this is so important, Dave, so important. And I think here's what happens. The first step away from the faith is typically with ungodly companions. I think that was Richard Baxter that said that about Christians' children raised in Christian homes. The first step away from the Christian faith for these children is the step into ungodly companionship. And David, we got to contrast the companionship and the community that exists among Christians and that which exists in the bar scene. And this is one of the problems I have with the bar scene, because you do not have people who are interested in your own walk with God, typically in the average bar. You don't have people walk up to you and say, hey, how's your walk with God going on? You know, how's your wife, by the way? How's your family? You know, Dave, I think the average person in the bar has no idea who you are outside of maybe your name. You know, you think of the Cheers theme.
Right, where everybody knows your name.
Where everybody knows your name. That's all they know. They don't know if you're married. You might be a Nami. Remember Nami? Nami in the bar scene that was there for 6 or 7 or 8 years, and his wife never showed up.
Oh, Nam. Norm, yeah.
Nam.
Yeah, Norm, who sat on that bar stool, that same stool, for 8 seasons. And
yeah.
We knew he was married, but we weren't sure to whom. He would refer to her from time to time, but it was usually in some context like, women can't live with him, pass the beer nuts.
Right. Right. Your typical anonymous city life in the bar scene, and yet people were drawn to that program because there was some kind of human relationship happening in the bar. But again, not very deep. Why? Because the average humanist pagan is a Cain, and he acts like a vagabond. That is, he wanders from city to city, to city to city, from bar to bar, and nobody ever really knows him that well. But Dave, there's a lot of guys who establish their community. They establish their relationships in the bar. Now, I think it's interesting what happens to these guys. They develop closer relationships in many ways to these friends in the bar than they have with their own wife. But it's not really close. So, again, it's this superficial, hyper-superficial relationship. And I can remember a fella telling me that he had an uncle
who died, and he had been attending a bar. He had been at a bar every day for the last 20, 30 years out of his life. That was his social environment. So the whole family flew in for this guy's funeral from various parts of the country, all right? And the funeral, Dave, the memorial service, was held in a bar. And the barmaid gave the eulogy. I was shocked to hear that. But see, these were his relationships. This was his family. But it was never very deep. These people don't know about your life. They don't know about your family. They don't know about your wife. They don't know about your kids. They don't really care if you're getting drunk every night. You know, nobody's coming into your life and saying, hey, bro, you need to start walking with God. I can see you're developing some idolatrous patterns here as you come down to this bar and party every night. You need to get things right with God. Otherwise, your whole life's going to be shot. See, that doesn't happen in a bar, Dave.
Apparently not. I think what happens at the bar is you have those engineered relationships.
Yeah.
They're not very close. You know, the people who are really close to you, they're very hard to love. But the guy in the bar stool next to you, he's pretty easy to love, especially he's buying on happy hour. And they even call it happy hour.
Yeah.
We don't have happy hour in my house.
Yeah.
We don't have a happy house, but we don't have happy hour. My children are pretty hard to love because I have to see them all the time. My wife can be hard to love because she shows me my sin.
Yeah, you're right. And Dave, let's contrast your relationship with your wife with your relationship in the bar, assuming you took the pattern of this man in the story that I related to just earlier, or Normie or anybody else who's spending, you know, his afternoons or his evenings in the bar. Dave, I think what happens, and what happened in the case of this man, was that he sealed himself off from his own family in many ways. He sealed himself off from his family. He developed an even more superficial relationship with his own wife, and really, his wife didn't know what was happening as he was going to the bar and he was getting addicted to drugs. I guess he was saying that his wife was thinking maybe he was going out with another woman, so she didn't know what was going on. Why? Because he had sealed himself off from his wife. So, again, folks, before these men walk away and get involved in addictions and drunkenness and the bar scene and all the rest, you know what's happening. They're sealing themselves off from their church relationships. They're sealing themselves off from their brothers, their elders, who are supposed to be holding them accountable for their lives. They're not confessing their sins every Sunday. They're not coming up to their pastor and saying every Sunday or two, you know what, I'm having a hard time looking at women in a lustful manner. I had, you know, two beers last night, and I just think that was too many. They're not holding short accounts, and they're certainly not holding short accounts with their wife. Dave, you know, last night my wife kind of took me by surprise. She turned to me and just out of the blue she said, what is your number one temptation? That launched a great conversation. We were off at it for, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes because I had a long list. You know.
Oh, it wasn't.
Oh, man.
I wasn't avoiding conversations like this.
No. It went on and on and on. I went over all my temptations, all my sins, and then we had to prioritize them. You know, we had to say, okay, now number one, no, wait, that's not number one. This is probably number one. This is where I think I could have the most potential to fall if I was to fall. You know, and so on. We went on and on and on. And see, that's going to help her, I think. That's going to help her know more about me and hold me more accountable. But see, that's only going to happen if I'm not going to seal myself off from my wife. I've got to be open and transparent if that relationship is going to function in good order.
Leave it to the hearts of men to take something that God has declared good and joyful and turn it into sin, whether it be sex or liquor. You know, even some of our recreation sports, things that we could use for fellowship, become idolatrous. And what happens with all of those is we start using them to escape our relationships. In other words, I would rather sit and watch ESPN than talk to my wife. We start substituting isolation and engineered relationships, which are never heart relationships, which are always very superficial. They go hand in hand. Addictions replace relationship.
Dave, I think what's going on here is that the man walked away from his relationships. Maybe he didn't have very close relationships to begin with, and that may be a big problem. I think that's a huge problem. You don't have churches holding guys accountable because they don't really know these people. These people are walking in and out of the church right and left, and they're not opening themselves up. They're not being transparent. And do you have those kind of relationships in marriages? You know, I was just shocked that his wife didn't know what was going on during all this period. Well, that's because he had sealed himself off from his wife. So he was not open to her. And somewhere along the line, he had cut off those intimate conversations. And that's dangerous. I think that's the first step towards this kind of behavior. And what happened, Dave, was important. I mean, he got involved in Reformers Unanimous. And there's these sorts of wonderful Christian ministries that begin to establish these real close conversations. And they talk about how important it is to talk is their major thing. Why? Because they want to communicate. They want guys to start communicating where they're at, and then so that they can be held accountable for where they're at. And of course, they have their meetings on a real regular basis. I don't know if it's every day or, you know, 2-3 times a week or what it is, but it is real close discipleship that brings these guys out of these addictions. And I don't think there's anything else that will bring a guy out of an addiction. I mean, obviously the grace of God and faith in Christ does that, but I think the way it happens is by means of discipleship, which is the Great Commission. And that means serious discipleship, where guys are coming alongside for long periods of time and really discipling and holding guys accountable for a long period of time. And if that kind of thing is happening in these ministries like Reformers and Unanimous or the local church, I'd say more power to them. That's what's got to happen.
I think that what this shows is that the marriage relationship is fundamental to the health of a man. He really needs a helpmate. There's a big contrast between a man who is enraptured with the wife that God has given him and a man who is enslaved to an addiction.
And Dave, there's one more thing we want to bring out, and that is the concept of rest. The concept of rest. We've already talked about social context. But the rest in which, or the social context in which the rest takes place, is vitally important. We're going to talk about how God defines rest, relaxation, resuscitation. We're going to talk about R&R, biblical style, in just a moment on Generations. Stay with me. This is Kevin Swanson. Dave's with me here, too.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence?
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Kevin Swanson here with you back on Generations today, talking about a real life story that has some tremendous implications for every guy listening to this show right now. Personally, I think any of us could be the guy who walked into a bar and, yeah, he had 11 kids. He was a homeschool dad. He was maybe even an officer in a godly church. And yet he just wandered away and wound up in a trap and an addiction. And in this case, a drug addiction, and some rather rough days ensued in this gentleman's life. But the same thing could happen to any of us. And Dave, you know, I tell you, as I read this story, I was convicted by some of the things he was saying. I mean, his rationale for going this direction, for hitting the bar scene, and eventually winding up in a horrible addiction, was basically this: I worked hard. I deserved a break. I deserved a rest. And how many times does that come into your own mind, Dave, when you've done all your work? You know, you have put the kids to bed. You have discipled your children. You have been working for 60 hours for that week to provide for them. And now it's time to rest. But, boy, here's the issue, Dave. Rest from what? Right? That's really the big issue. I deserve a break. I deserve a rest. But from what? From God? From God's worship? From God's people? From convocating with your wife and enjoying sweet communion with her in Christ? I mean, you know, what is this rest we're after? And here's what happens. Rest is defined the wrong way. And that's what happened. He defined it by hitting the bar scene, relaxing a little bit with a few beers while watching television. That may not have been the case for him, but my guess is a lot of guys define rest as getting in front of some pagan television program where just hanging out, watching, brain drain time, and grab a few beers, and this is not rest. The Bible doesn't define that as rest.
That's warfare. You're still in warfare here. You've got a worldview war going on if you're sitting there watching television, or if you're engaging in conversation with unsaved, unbelieving people in a bar, you're going to get the wrong worldview. Dave, again, the context is important here. Okay, now, actually, the Bible doesn't say that chocolate cream pie is evil, is wrong. Doesn't even say that alcohol is wrong, or beer, or wine is wrong. Obviously, you know, there's many, many cases where people are drinking wine in Scripture. Drunkenness is forbidden outright. But the Bible does say, if even in times of celebration, when they took the rejoicing tithe and enjoyed a week of vacation in the Old Testament, all right? Now, that's the situation. They didn't do it in isolation from God's people. They didn't do it, you know, grabbing their favorite beer and their favorite cake and their favorite stuff and sitting there in front of the television and just, you know, soaking it all in all by yourself. No, no, no. You convocated with God's people. You got together with God's people. You worshiped for the week. You had hospitality with God's people. You engaged in edifying conversation. You built each other up in God, and you rejoiced before God during that entire week. And Dave, I think people are thinking rest is saying, okay, enough of this God stuff. Enough of this family worship. Enough of this convocation with God's people. I am getting rid of all this, and I want to get into the world. I want to develop friendships with the world, and I want to engage with the world, and that is how I'm going to define my rest. But the Bible doesn't define it that way. The Bible defines rest, and this is God. God can define your rest. God gives you rest. He allows you to have one day a week of rest, my friends. He has assigned it for you. He required it. You can't just work and work and work. You got to take one day off a week, all right? And then he defined it. He says worship and it's convocation, getting together with God's people and hanging out with God's people. And, Dave, if you're hanging out with God's people and they're really God's people, they're not going to let you get drunk. They're not going to let you run away with some other woman. They're not going to let you commit adultery. They're not going to let you walk away from your wife and be a total loser, right? Assuming that they love you. Assuming that they're God's people. They've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're good, godly people. They've got some guts and some courage to get into your face and say, hey, buddy, I love you. I'm not going to let this happen to you. Okay? Now, that's the kind of relationships we need to have, and those are the kind of convocations we need to have. Which means, Dave, what I'm saying is that we've got to redefine rest. We got to actually enjoy hospitality with God's people on a Sunday afternoon. You know, that's how God defines it. He doesn't define it as a Broncos game. He's hanging out with God's people. Listen to this, Dave. Let me just read this. Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That is, don't go to a bar and get drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And how are you filled? Well, speak to yourselves, hang out with God's people, and speak to each other. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's how God defines a good time. Hang out with God's people, learn to sing the psalms, and rejoice, and here it is, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is.
There it is. You know, we don't rest from righteousness. Rather, that seventh day is a recreation, or recreation, to say it a little differently. God created for 6 days. We recreate, that is, we recreate ourselves. We get re-energized. We get rejuiced. We get filled with the Word. We get filled with those relationships. We exhort one another for the battle that's going on, especially the battle that's going to happen Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. That's why Sunday is a day of gathering of people's the people of God, the convocating, and the recreating, the recreating in the image of God. I think of the problem is partly we think we work in order to rest. We work in order to recreate, rather than we recreate in order to work. David thought that he had done enough battle in his life, and now it was time for rest. And there he is walking on top of his roof, and he walks right into temptation. Yeah. He walks right into temptation. Yeah. Rather, if he would rested so that he could go back to battle, his story would have been different.
Yeah. Instead, he wound up in adultery and murder. Why? Because he was just hanging out and relaxing. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm talking to dads right now. Brothers in Christ, guys who are trying to be good fathers and good husbands. Guys, you got to define rest right. And if you start defining it as hanging out with a couple of beers, man, you've got the wrong definition for rest, okay? And you say, but I don't enjoy God's definition, man. I don't enjoy hospitality with God's people. I don't like to hang out and talk to God's people about the war. about fighting the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and bringing the battle for righteousness to bear. I don't enjoy hanging out with God's people. I don't enjoy worship on a Sunday afternoon, okay? Well, okay. All right, then do something you enjoy. Watch TV all night and get drunk. Go to a bar, get hooked on cocaine, and really enjoy yourself. See, Dave, I think it's a big trap. I think the devil's just selling these guys this cheap brochure, but once they get the package, it's not really that good. It wrecks their lives. It wrecks their families. It's a very self-oriented approach to rest.
No, they're getting ripped off on both accounts. They don't know how good it is to rejoice with the people of God. They haven't tasted God's worship in its fullness. They haven't rejoiced hearing a brother tell how God has worked in their life and how God is working in their life today. They haven't sat there on a Sunday evening after sharing a good meal and a few laughs, singing the psalms and hymns with brothers in Christ. They don't know how good it can be, and they're getting ripped off on that way, and then they're going to a cheap counterfeit that only leaves them hungover and alone, and one day really, really bitter.
See, my friends, we assume that God is really good, and God is really smart, and God knows what is best for us. That's why He's put it out in His Word. And you just got to trust in God, man. It all starts with whether you're going to trust in God right now. Are you going to trust that God knows something about rest? God knows something about a good time? And that God knows how to make for you the most joyful life you could ever imagine? I just believe that, and I'm going to take it from God on His Word. And you know what, Dave? I tell you what, I used to find a lot more entertainment in sitting around watching movies and just in trying to enjoy the world's entertainment.
But that was before you met me.
It's starting to fade. It's starting to fade. Yeah, it's starting to fade over the years. I mean, I'm more and more I look forward to Sundays. More and more I look forward to, well, even you coming over from time to time. And that's a stretch, but I like hanging out with you. I like to talk about the Lord and sing psalms and hymns with your family when they're over here for dinner. That's good stuff. I enjoy that. But, you know, I think your tastes just have to be developed for it.
Kevin, when I was a child, I didn't like guacamole.
Yeah.
But you know what? Praise God. I've learned to like guacamole.
Well, you better, because guac's great. Well, and so's God's form of rest. And God's form of rest is not crawling into your own little cell and just feeding your flesh and becoming your own big old selfish pig. No. No, no. And rest and enjoyment is not in making idols out of alcohol and drugs and movies and sports and all the addictions that people take for themselves. No, that's not fun. That's not enjoyment. Enjoyment is enjoying God. Enjoyment is grabbing a strawberry and taking a huge bite out of it and then looking up and saying, "Thank you, God." But don't you dare separate the bite of that wonderful, tasteful strawberry from looking up and thanking God for it. And worshiping God with His people with joy and with song and music. Folks, this is what God wants. And I'll tell you what, it's the life. It's the life. Life is all about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's what will bring you true joy. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Generations. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at hosts@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime you want to at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson. I want to invite you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.